Our scripture reading is from the Christmas story, at least a part of it. And I challenge you to pick up what I'm going to be preaching on this morning by hearing what I'm saying in part of this scripture. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there were with the angels, or the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, saying, which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seeing as it was told unto them. You know, anyone that preaches on Christmas or close to Christmas time has so many ways they can approach the story of the incarnation. There's no single pastor that could preach, if they preached a lifetime, that could cover everything that ought to be covered in this miracle. And I'm not going to try, but I am going to say that what I want to point out are two small words: fear not. They were told by the angel and the hosts to the shepherds. But I don't know if you remember that those same two words can be found throughout the Old Testament. In a lot of places in Psalms, also in any time when the story is about someone who is visited by an angel. Now at home, we have a crocheted angel. It sits beautifully on top of our Christmas tree. And a long time ago, I bought a small angel that's a little, looks like a 15-year-old boy almost, sitting down with a trumpet coming out. It's really kind of nice, and I liked it. And when my mother-in-law passed away, we got it back, and it's prominently displayed in our living room during Christmas. But angels are not cute. They are to be feared. And almost every time they come before someone human, they're afraid. And the angel has to say, fear not. Whatever message I'm going to give you, fear not, because I am coming from the throne of God himself to give you a message. And in the story of Christmas, which can be found primarily in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, very little in John and very little in Mark, although you do get them in regards to John the Baptist. Fear not is spoken four times, three times before the shepherds. First to Zacharias. And you say, what does he have to do with the Christmas story? Well, he has a lot to do with the Christmas story, and I will try to explain at least my thinking on it. And maybe the most profound one is when he being Gabriel, comes and visits Mary and tells her. And then finally, in a dream, to Joseph. All of those three major players and the shepherds were visited by an angel, and almost the first words the angel said was, "Fear not." Now, that has an application to us as well, and I'm going to try to finish this sermon by kind of explaining. Not a long message, but just something to highlight that. And I do want to go back to all four of those. I'm watching the clock to make certain I don't go too long. Starting with Zacharias, and you say, how is he tied in? Well, just remember, Zacharias was a rabbi, older in age, married to Elizabeth, also older in age, and they had no children. As the Bible says, she was barren. She couldn't have children anymore. She was too old. And Zacharias, being a rabbi who was well-respected within his community, part of one of the tribes of Israel, gets chosen on a rotating basis, probably once in his lifetime, to be the priest that goes into the Holy of Holies and worships that way. And in this case, he was the one that was going to spread the incense before the throne or before the ark. Whatever was in the Holy of Holies, that was his duty on that particular day. And he goes in to do that duty. It's an honor. And when he comes out, he can't speak. Because while he was in there, Gabriel himself came down, stood next to him. Can you imagine? I'd be out of my boots. I think all of you would be as well. And let me read the account in Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 15, and I'm going to read 18 through 20 as well. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, put in the word afraid. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for the prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Let me intersect here and say that John is John the Baptist, going to be John the Baptist. And it is said by Jesus himself that there is no prophet that ever lived and ever will live in the nation of Israel that is greater than John the Baptist, because he's going to be the forerunner, the announcer of the Savior who has come. Now, also understand that Zacharias is married to a cousin of a young girl in Nazareth by the name of Mary, and that comes into play. That's part of the Christian story of the birth. So let me finish reading 18 to 20. And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answered, said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, unable to speak, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." 9 months, he couldn't speak. Some theologians think he could hear very little as well. And you ask, why was that? Zacharias was a rabbi. He knew the story of Abraham and Sarah. They had a child when they were both near, 80 to 100 years old. Impossible for them. Biologically, very, very improbable, but not really impossible. So he sits there and questions Gabriel, and Gabriel shows a little bit of righteous anger and says, "You're going to pay a little bit of a price." But you know what? And the story will show that. When John was born and he spoke his name, they ended up raising a child who was the greatest prophet of Israel. And Elizabeth, the cousin of this young woman from Nazareth, was going to be her primary helper for a number of months. He didn't initially believe Gabriel, but he did follow through. He paid a little bit of a price, but he followed through. And God gave back his speech, and they raised a mighty prophet. Let's go on to Mary, the mother of Jesus. I don't know how old she was. The Bible doesn't make it specifically clear, but I would assume or guess that she was 16. I'm just going to throw out a number. Very young. And she was espoused. In other words, her parents thought it was time for her to marry, to get married, because to have a daughter, you need to have someone to support that daughter going forward. And they found a man who was not only willing but wanted to marry Mary. And that man was Joseph. The parents told Mary, "You're going to marry Joseph." And at that time, she said, "Okay, I will do so." But they were espoused. In other words, more than just being engaged, they were legally married, but they weren't going to have sexual contact until a full year went by. That was the agreement that was made with Joseph and her parents. She was not to be involved in that way for a full year. Shortly after, she gets to meet Gabriel himself, who comes down and visits her. And this is the account in Luke, again, chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, and I'm going to also read 34 to 38. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth." Sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the cousin, "to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I do not know a man?" Now let me interrupt here for a second. She also questioned Gabriel, and Gabriel does not show any anger. Think for a second. What was highly improbable but happened in the history of Israel was now being met by a storyline to a young girl age 16 that was impossible to occur. Impossible. We have in vitro fetal, we have lots of things in science right now that make things possible for older women. But it doesn't occur without a man's sperm. It does not occur without a man being involved in some form or fashion. This has happened only once and will only ever happen once. A virgin pregnant, not by a man, but by the Holy Spirit himself. And this is what Gabriel says. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary's response is, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from here. Shortly after, it's been told that Mary went to visit Elizabeth, and probably for 3 years of the harvest, 3 months of the harvest. So this whole storyline is taking part over a 15-month period. 9 months of Mary's pregnancy in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and she goes to visit. She's pregnant, but it doesn't show yet, does it? And she goes to visit Elizabeth. "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" What do you think Mary took from that visit of 2 or 3 months with Elizabeth, her cousin? Pregnant, having to return home, having to face her parents, who probably did not know yet, having to face her espoused husband, Joseph, who certainly did not know. She promised to Gabriel, "Here I am, I will, in a sense, I will do as you have bidden me." And Elizabeth, this older woman, calls her favored, because who she is carrying is even greater than who Elizabeth is carrying. I think that the whole storyline is just amazing. So Mary goes back home, and she has to face her parents and her espoused husband and try to explain something that is never been done before. In all the history of the Bible and all the history of the world, no woman has ever gotten pregnant without a man being involved. And you can imagine in those days when it was not normal, but it did happen, that a woman caught in adultery was stoned to death. It is possible in a small backwards village that Nazareth was, that could have happened if Joseph went off the wheel or her parents went off the wheel. But that didn't happen, because God knew what he was doing. He saw in Mary someone who had courage and fortitude at a very young age. And he saw in Joseph, which we will read about in a second, who had kindness and strength and desire to protect. Now, Joseph, when he found out that Mary was pregnant, was willing to quietly put her aside, swallow his disappointment, and go on. But that's not how the story continues. This part of the story of the birth comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 21 and 24 to 25, the story of Joseph. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise: when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, quietly, unassumingly, with as little damage as possible to anyone's reputation, even though in a small town or a small church, that wouldn't completely happen, would it? But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord, doesn't say it was Gabriel this time, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Fear not, Joseph. And this is Joseph's response. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. All of that little statement, did not know her until she brought forth a son, meant that together, later on in the pregnancy, when she was about to give birth in Nazareth, they get the word that Joseph, because he is of the house and lineage of David, has to travel to Bethlehem, the home of the house and lineage of David, to Bethlehem. And he didn't leave his espoused wife home with her parents. He took her with him, protected her on this 100-mile journey. I can't imagine today walking 100 miles from here to Marquette, and that's about the distance. I can't imagine walking through the desert mountains of Israel in those days with all the dangers that were there 100 miles, but they did it. And when they got to Bethlehem, everybody that was of the house and lineage of David was in town, and they had to find a home. And Joseph, being the person that he was, found a place and helped give birth to Jesus. Now, that's not the end of the story, because we started off reading about the shepherds, did we not? So let's go to that. I can read it again, but I'm going to basically say this. The life of a shepherd was, I don't think, very easy. It was a necessary job. Somebody had to take care of the sheep in the field. And I must say, I actually had an experience to see a shepherd in action when I was in Turkey for 30 days in the military. They had a huge felt coat on. They were by themselves. They were about 15 miles from the largest city in the area, and they were about 2 miles from the smallest town that we were next to. And they were out there in the middle of the night when it was warm during the day but cold at night, taking care of those shepherds. And back then, they did that every day. I don't know if they had family. It was not a high-paying job, most likely. It was given to someone that needed a job, and they would go out and they would watch the sheep by themselves for the most part, taking comfort in the other shepherds that might be near them. And there they are. God's not finished telling the story. Think of this. Can you imagine those shepherds sitting in the dark of the night, and all of a sudden, some type of light comes. Whether the angel was afar off in the clouds, spoke through the clouds, it doesn't quite, but they were enough afraid that it makes sense that it was something miraculously wonderful. And this is what it says again. I just want to read it. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know my favorite Christmas movie? I can say It's a Wonderful Life is my favorite Christmas movie, but in one sense it is not. It's a 30-minute comic movie by Charlie Brown, where the highlight of that whole story is Linus getting on the stage because Charlie Brown is confused as to why we make such a big thing out of Christmas. And he says these exact same words. Exact same words. That's the Christmas story. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all of us. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's the whole story. That's the whole story. Now, what do the shepherds do? The angel did not command them to go and see this miracle, but they do tell them, this is where you can find them. And what do? They do go. And they bow down and worship. And when they leave, they spread the word. And everyone that hears them is amazed at what they were able to see and to witness. When, before they came, remember, the angels sang. You know, I'm a great lover of classical music, and the Hallelujah Chorus of Handel's Messiah is wonderful. But can you imagine that type of chorus being sung by the angels of heaven while you're sitting there? During the performance of Handel's Messiah, it's common to stand up because that's supposedly what King George III did when he first heard it. I think those shepherds were just sitting there in awe with their mouth agape, not knowing what to do, but realizing they were seeing something absolutely marvelous. Where does that leave us? Why does fear not apply to us? It does apply to us, does it not? We're in that week between Christmas, where we have celebrated the birth of Jesus, and we're going to usher in a new year. What does that new year bring for us? Is it wall-to-wall happiness, joy, comfort, peace? We have birth, no death. We have a new job, no loss of a job. We have lots of money in our wallet as compared to being bankrupt. We have no war. We have peace all over. Has that ever happened in our human history? That will not happen until Jesus comes again. And yet the angel is telling us, fear not. Fear not, as Isaiah said in chapter 43, because I love this verse as well. Fear not. For I have redeemed thee through Jesus. I have called thee by name. Just think of this for a second. Jesus Christ, our Savior, God our Father, has called each and every one of us by our name to walk with him through our earthly life until we're called home someday. Whenever that might be. Those of us who are young, we think we got another 40 or 50 or 60 years. We may die by an auto accident 6 months from now. We may get sick and die from cancer. Life is not fair all the time, and it's not always fun, but it can be filled with joy if we know that our eternal salvation is taken care of, if we know that our sins are taken care of. Fear not, for Jesus died on the cross for just that purpose. He took away our sin burden. He redeemed us. He called us by name. And it is only possible because Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a life, suffered and died on a cross, and came back again fully alive by that other miracle that will never happen again called resurrection. Whatever we see coming to us in this new year, fear not, for the Lord is with us. Fear not, for he died for us. Fear not, for we have the promise of an eternity with him. Put our faith and our trust in that little babe in a manger. In Jesus' name, oh, I have one more thing to read. It does apply. Romans chapter 8, 35 to 39, a very familiar part of Scripture, and I'll end it with that reading. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.